Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at the Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Standing for our gospel reading. The gospel can be found on page 1068 in the church Bibles or page 1884 in the large print version. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John chapter 5 verses 1 to 15.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let me pray for us. Father, please help us now as we hear your word to listen, to have open hearts, open minds, open ears. And please help us to respond rightly to what we see of Jesus in this passage, for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Please do sit down. I'm not sure I can be that certain about anything. I'm not sure I can know anything. I don't even trust my own experience of reality. And is it reality? These were the words of someone I know, well, someone I know close to, as we spoke late in the evening recently. Someone I'd been hoping would really investigate Christian faith. But instead of edging towards that place of being open to Christian faith over the years, instead, he seems further away than he was. It's sad to hear that actually he's not just uncertain about Christian faith, he's uncertain about everything. He's uncertain about being able to know anything for sure. uncertain whether what he sees with his eyes, what he hears with his ears, is actually a true representation of reality, if reality even exists. Well, it's sad to hear, but perhaps not so surprising in some ways, in a world which is confusing, a world which seems chaotic and unexpected. A world where no two people experience exactly the same thing. A world where everyone brings to each situation their own background, their own experience. Everyone seeing the world through their own eyes. And I wonder if we feel like that as we follow political and ethical discussions in the news. Every different stance and conviction seeming to benefit some people and hurt others. There's the consequences we can see, and then the consequences that history teaches us we can't yet see, but we'll only know in years to come. Perhaps that's been particularly in our minds as we've followed the post-Brexit commentary. Lots of people saying very different things about what will be best, but not agreeing with one another at all. Well, when it comes to moments where the world appears very chaotic and confusing, it's no wonder that we find ourselves reaching out for something to cling on to, something that might give us a bit of hope, a bit of certainty. And I think it's probably the case that for as long as there has been that confusion, two common responses have been to cling on to superstition on the one hand, or that of legalism on the other. Superstition giving us hope in the midst of what otherwise appears to be a pretty meaningless world. Legalism giving us comfort in what is otherwise quite an uncertain world. Rules that we can stick to, things that can be certain. Well, I think in John 5, this is the background to this encounter. In verses 1 to 9, the background is one of superstition. Disabled and lame people lying around this pool, desperately clinging on to the hope that in some way this pool might be the answer to their condition. A superstitious hope, a fairly vain hope, but nonetheless giving them some comfort in life. And then later in verses 10 to 18, the legalism of the Jewish leaders, something they've really got into, this idea that they can have layer upon layer of rule and ritual that somehow will give them some comfort, some sort of structure of certainty in the midst of lots of other grey areas that seem so unclear. Well, against these two backdrops, Jesus steps in, and it doesn't take him long to shatter each of them, to shatter each of these backdrops. Well, let's see how he does that. First of all, we hear of the scene, this pool. And because of its superstitious associations, people flock there, hoping that in some way that the pool waters might give them relief, or maybe even a miraculous healing. And we hear of one particular man. Perhaps we hear of him because he's been there the longest. Perhaps that's why Jesus goes to him. 38 years of complete helplessness. And Jesus, who's learned of that condition, asks this man what could have easily come across as quite a mocking question. Verse 6, I wonder if you see it. Do you want to get well? Well, I wonder how we would have reacted after 38 years of being in that condition to someone asking us that question. It may well have sounded like a mocking question. Of course I want to get well. That's why I'm here. Why wouldn't I want to get well? Well, the man's response is to explain what he sees as the problem. I have no one to help me into the pool. I'm hoping the pool's going to be the answer, but the problem is I just can't get there in time. See, it seems the background to this tradition is that an angel might stir the waters, cause it to bubble, and then the first person into the pool would be cured. That seems to be the hope that these people are clinging on to. But it can't be that effective, can it, given the number of people crowded around that pool? And after all these years of waiting and hoping, it only takes a split second for Jesus to speak two words that bring complete healing. Get up. Grace was helping us to start to think about words that might come with power. Well, here they are. Just two words. Get up. And in that second, this man was healed. And like in so many other places in John's Gospel, we're not left with a great deal of room to explain it away as something that was sort of marginal or gradual. No, after 38 years of muscles wasting away, the man is able to spring to his feet and walk away. Just like the feeding miracle we looked at recently, just a chapter later, this is a bold claim of a creative act. And John doesn't shy away from those sorts of claims. We've seen in the way he opens his gospel, claiming that Jesus, the Word, was God, was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. John shows us that the boldness of Jesus' claim to be divine in those two words, that he could just order a disabled man to get to his feet. No physiotherapy, no treatment plan. A startling miracle. Where the divine Son of God is, there is new life. And that's what he'll go on to speak about as this confrontation with the Jewish leaders starts to intensify. Chapter 5 will go on to speak of this claim to bring life where there is otherwise only death. Maybe something for us to read this week, the rest of the chapter. In this backdrop of lifeless superstition, powerful words of Jesus. Well, it's no surprise that John's Gospel has ruffled a few feathers over the years, given the boldness of these claims. Many people have liked to relegate John's Gospel into a different category. Not like the three synoptic Gospels. No, John's Gospel is poetic and metaphorical. The theological Gospel. And with that, people have suggested, oh, it's distant from the events. It's much later. The geographical distance is much greater. And it's a way of excusing away, wriggling out of some of those uncomfortable divine claims. Well, this passage gives us some interesting things to provoke us on whether that's true or not. And one of which is just the historical details that we see through John's Gospel, one of which being the existence of this pool. For many centuries, people confidently dismiss this pool as a fiction. No pool like this exists. And why would they build a five-sided pool anyway? It wasn't really the dumb thing. But a pool discovered back in the 19th century has recently been increasingly cited as exactly the pool. It's in the right place. It fits this description. Just one little piece of evidence pointing to the historical details, the eyewitness evidence in John's Gospel being trustworthy. Archaeology actually, instead of pointing away from the history of the Gospel, pointing to it being reliable. So it's a harder exercise than we might think to wriggle out of these bold claims of Jesus. Well, as we move from the backdrop of superstition and the sort of vain hope that is there, the next backdrop, the sort of dark cloth against which the diamond of Jesus' divinity shines, is one of dead legalism. Isn't it tragic how the response of the Jewish leaders is not one of great joy, not one of rejoicing that something clearly so good and so divine has happened, this healing of a man who'd been an invalid for so long? No, instead, they're cold-hearted. They take issue with the fact that the healing happened on the Sabbath. They take issue with the fact that the man is now carrying his mat. And in their eyes, that constitutes Sabbath-breaking work. And it brings out just how sad it is that this scaffolding of law upon law that they'd constructed to bring certainty is in fact the very thing that obscures the work of God. Meant to bring people closer to God, but instead it does the opposite. That's something that Jesus exposes in his response to them in verse 17. My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. It's a work of God, this healing. Whilst mankind is called to rest, to remember its creator on the seventh day, God himself still at work. This is a work of God. There's no reason why this healing shouldn't take place. But hidden within there, or perhaps not so hidden, is a divine claim that the Jewish leaders pick up on very quickly. Jesus is equating himself with God in the work that he is doing. And this is the turning point in John's gospel. From this moment on, the death sentence hangs above him. They will stop at nothing now to try to kill him. And yet, in the midst of both the superstition of the pool and the legalism of the Jewish leaders, Jesus' claims shine brightly. But what is it that he'd say to us in response to these things? Well, perhaps it's the same question that he asks the man in verse 6. Do you want to get well? I mean, it may be that we first of all see that the physical healing in this passage, and it is a wonderful example of Jesus bringing physical healing. But actually, the other places where that happens and this incident raise lots of questions as well. Why not these other people? Why are they not healed? Why just this one man? And this mention of the man's sin being linked to sickness, that seems confusing as well. I think it's easy for us to draw two simplistic links between what's going on in the Gospels with physical healing and what happens today. And we must be cautious about that. John's already helped us to see, the Gospel writer, that these are signs that point to a much deeper work that Jesus is doing. He certainly can and will bring physical healing, but he brings it as a sign to a much deeper work that he's doing, a much greater work. And so that question, do you want to get well, that's addressed to each of us, not just to those desperate for physical healing. No, there's a much deeper level at which Jesus brings a medicine we so deeply need. And the man has to trust Jesus' words in order to get up. I'm told that when it comes to investing on the stock market, the advice is to spread your bets as widely as you can to make sure you're not exposed to risk just by having everything on one particular share, one particular market. Well, this can easily be the way we go through life as well. We spread our bets on where truth and meaning can be found, where comfort and satisfaction are going to come from. But in doing so, we don't actually reduce the risk, according to Jesus. We up the stakes that we might risk missing the one who can actually bring us life. You see, if this man had continued to cling to the pool, he would have missed the work of Jesus in his life. For many years, my experience of Christianity could really be summed up by these two ingredients, one of superstition and legalism. I was in church often, but God was distant and boring. The rituals of certain prayers being said at the right times and responses, processing up the aisle as a choir boy with the reverence that was appropriate. And perhaps some of that would make God look favourably on me. It was just one share that I was banking on and missed many others. It was useful to have that option as well. But then one day I realised that this wasn't the Jesus of the Gospels at all. This wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. Actually, he spoke words of life that changed everything. And it's something I need to continue to remember. So it'd be easy to just be attracted to Jesus' goodness and wisdom, attracted to his countercultural voice. admire his compassion for the marginalised. To be comforted by religious ritual and religious community, but to stop short of really taking his words seriously, really taking what he claims to bring to heart. Maybe for some of us, we would say we feel certain of his divine claims, we feel convinced. But if we're honest, once we leave church on a Sunday morning, our lives don't tell that story very clearly. We're actually spread betting our hopes all over the place. Our hopes for satisfaction and significance and meaning and purpose. It seems wise to do that. But actually, it means we're not taking what Jesus calls us to heart. Jesus' divine claims are meant to invite us to consider him Lord of our lives. We're in the presence of our Creator, the Word who was with God, the Word who is God. Through him all things were made. It would be easy for us to live a life of compromise. But in doing so, we're risking missing who he is and what he can bring. It's easy to look at the way the Jewish leaders respond and to see the poignant tragedy of them missing who he was and what that led to. But a great challenge to each of us to make sure that isn't our mistake. What would it look like for each of us to truly respond to the divine Son of God? Maybe something to reflect on this week. Perhaps as we continue to read through John's Gospel, we read the rest of chapter 5. We see this sign and then we read what Jesus says of this sign. And imagine what it would be if we all left here investing our hope only in Jesus to bring true life, life to the full. As I look back on my life, I think of the pitfalls I would have avoided, the disappointment I would have saved myself, how much more engaged I would be in mission to a needy world, how committed we'd be to loving each other sacrificially and building each other up as Jesus' people. And all of this would be the right response to his divinity, even if we didn't stand to benefit from it. He could call us to that just through his divinity. But wonderfully, we do benefit greatly by listening to him. Hence the question, do you want to get well? Well, if we're ready to really hand our lives over to him, the promises of true meaning, true healing at every level of our lives. So in the context of the vain hope of mere superstition, the vain comfort of ritual and rules, legalism, actually, are we ready to see the life-giving words of the Son of God? Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you with many questions still in a world that does seem confusing and chaotic so much of the time. But please help us to trust that the one who stands in the midst of that with such confidence and compassion and certainty is one worth trusting. Please help us to really listen to the Lord Jesus as he brings those words of life. Please may we be ready to listen to him each day, to hand our lives over to him, trusting that his ways are better than our own. And as he asks us the question, do you want to get well? Please help us to trust him in every area of our lives. And may that free us up to be your people in a way that would allow us to shine brightly, to be those who bring hope to others, those who bring light into dark places. Please may people look at us and see the one whom we point to, the one who is Lord of our lives. Please do that work in us for your name's sake. Amen.